sin. And it's like, oh, we're going to talk about that. But today I invite you all to open your ears, open your minds, and open your hearts to the plans of God for you to not just deal with sin in your life, but have victory in Jesus Christ over the sins that plague us each and every day. To get us started before worship, I'd like to just pay attention to what King David said before God. He sang before God and Nathan the prophet when dealing with sin in his life. And from Psalm 51, I'd like to just help this focus, this concentration on what God is doing in this next couple hours, kind of get our heads right and enter into worship based upon this. David sang this. Have mercy on me, O God. This is from Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. Unfailing. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet your desired faithfulness, even in the womb. Taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let us stand and worship the Lord God who offers us victory over our sin through Jesus Christ. Join us.
Good morning. Good to see all of you on this actually warm day compared to what it's been. So welcome. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves.
listening to me. Danny, you're messed up, man. And God loves you. Yeah, we are all messed up. And sinners, messed up sinners, with all our goofiness coming, and we can praise his name.
Also, hey, Debbie, if you'd like to share, it's a good time.
So how many of you have ever wished that the Lord would call you on the telephone and talk to you, you know? I mean, so the Lord did one time call me on the telephone. So let me tell you how it happened. One day I was thinking about something I had done in college that I felt really ashamed about. And I felt bad about it. I was just really feeling down about it. Phone rang. So there was this guy that Robert had been talking to about hearing the voice of the Lord. And he was calling because he was so excited. He wanted to tell Robert that he'd heard the Lord speak to him. He had been dealing with, or had in,
Passover is a very exciting time. It's a wonderful celebration. It's the springtime. It's a celebration of the fact that the Hebrews were set free from bondage in Egypt, thanks to God using Moses and Aaron and the 10 plagues. So it was an exciting time for the disciples that they would be enjoying a wonderful Passover Seder meal and enjoying the fact that they have the object lessons, some of the food that's being used. But Jesus did something very radical at that Seder. At the third cup, he starts talking about the bread and he starts talking about the wine. Now you have to realize Jesus knew the next day he was going to get bruised. And when I think of bruising, I think of sometimes when I've stubbed my toe against the bed at night and I go, ow, that hurts, and for 30 seconds I'm in pain. But the bruising that Jesus was going to get was incredibly brutal. Jesus knew that he'd be whipped by the Romans. And remember, the Roman whips had shards of metal and shards of ceramic in them, so when they whipped you 39 times, it flayed off a lot of skin. So that Jesus would have been oozing blood as he picked up that crucifixion stake, the cross, and had to drag it well over 2,000 feet to Golgotha. And then he had to go through the bruising of having his wrists and his feet pierced with the nails. And then he was suspended on that cross that very day, suffering tremendous emotional humiliation as well as great physical pain. And the thing that's interesting is that the Romans may have crucified thousands of people, but usually a lot of people would push up and down with their feet to get air in their lungs, and they could do it for maybe 24 to 36 hours. But kind of the miracle here is the fact that Jesus, in just about 3 hours and change, expired. And when he did, a great thing happened. The temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom, and it's been said that that temple curtain was at least 6 inches thick. So we see a supernatural tearing of that curtain, which is symbolic of the fact that no longer would just the high priest once a year be able to enter into the Holy of Holies from the holy place. But that meant, this tearing meant that all believers in the Lord would have 24/7 access, 365 days a year, to the Holy of Holies. Now, that was the day of bruising. It was a very brutal, tough day. But then along comes Sunday, the resurrection, and the day that Jesus crushed the head of Satan. Victory was won. And so,
start on the outside looking in. This is where grace begins. We were hungry, we were thirsty, with nothing left to give. Oh, the shape that we were in. And just when our hope seemed lost, love opened the door for us. He said, come to the table. beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come meet this motley crew of misfits, these liars and these thieves. There's no one unwelcome here. That sin and shame that you brought with you, you can leave it at the door. Let mercy draw you near. So come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come to the table. To the thief and to the doubter, to the hero and the coward, to the prisoner and the soldier, to the young and to the older, all who hunger, all who thirst, all the last and all the first, all the paupers and the princes, all who fail, you've been forgiven, all who dream and all who suffer, all who loved and lost another, all the chained and all the free, all who follow, all who lead, anyone who's been let down, all the lost who have been found, all been labeled right or wrong, to everyone who hears this song. Come to the table. Come join the sinners who have been redeemed. Take your place beside the Savior. Sit down and be set free. Whoa, sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Come to the table. Sit down and be set free. Come to the table. Face shine upon you, be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Lord, bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you, Lord, turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen, amen, amen. Amen.
This time, if you have a prayer on your heart, keep it to the point. Lift your prayer before the Lord with all of us here.
Thank you.
banks are available. The banks are available in the lobby. You can pick up a bank, fill it with your spare change in the next several weeks, and then we'll return it to GFC in February. All right. The supplement announcement, the director, Dale Baer, oversees the ministry in five counties, Morrow, Ashland, Richland, Crawford, and Knox, and reaches children through after-school good news clubs, five-day clubs, mailbox clubs, JYC for middle schoolers, CYIA for youth, party clubs, county fairs. Our church is supporting the Coin for Kids fundraiser by making those banks available for those who wish to support that. All right. Along with that, we have a Games Reach Family Game Night this Saturday coming up here from 6:30 to 8:30. Today, the Kids DTS team will have a planning meeting for camp this summer. The group will meet in the lobby after Circle Church. Tax receipts for your 2024 giving for GFC and Games Reach are available today on the round table where you picked up your bulletin. The current issue of Trail Notes is available on the Welcome Center table. Thank you, John and Donna Kurtz, for faithfully producing our church newsletter. And also, just got some news this morning that Greg Frankenfield, I think last night, went into the hospital with some heart issues having to do with the stents that he had recently had put in. I don't have any other further updates except that Mary Ray's with him and they're there. I don't know what he's doing. Well, is he home yet or is he still there? Okay. Judea, would you mind praying for him?
Lord, that you are here in this place, but you're also present with Greg and with Mary Ray, with Katie, and with the rest of the family. Lord, you were very active and very present there last night as he went into the hospital, and Lord, we thank you that he is doing well. We ask, Lord, for wisdom for the doctors to know what the next steps are. Lord, we ask that you would fill that whole family, and Greg especially, with your presence this morning. I know he longs to be here with your people. Pray that you would bless him richly, Lord, that he would not miss being in your presence today. We lift him up to you, Lord. We lift up these details to you. We ask that you would provide for him and his family, and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen.
All right. I'm going to bless the children and send them up and release them for Sunday school. And you guys want to come forward, and then we can kind of put our hands out toward you in a blessing. You've got little ones who come on up. Come join us. It's kind of a neat place. You get a different viewpoint from up here. So
thank you.
All right. Good job. All right. If you would be willing to extend your hand in blessing over the children and the teachers. This is from Numbers 6, 24 through 26. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Thanks, teachers, for that as well. All right. I'm going to invite Eric to come on up. He's going to be presenting the word. Marilyn, I think we're reading.
Yeah, I'll get I'll call you up in a minute here. So has anyone here ever experienced victory over sin in your life? Has anyone here? I see a number of hands. Has anyone here had a habit of sin that perniciously hung on, was very difficult to overcome? What? The same people raised their hands. What's going on here? You know, I always say to people, we are a bundle of contradictions, aren't we? As John said, you know, earlier, we're messed up. But there's another, I know someone got a tattoo I saw recently. They said, it says, but God, dot, dot, dot. But God shows up, right? If you know the gospel, can anyone here explain the gospel in like a couple sentences? Have you got it down such that you could explain it in a couple sentences for us? What's the gospel? Maybe someone's here today and they're going, they keep talking about this gospel. Is it some sort of Harry Potter spell? What is the gospel? Okay, Jesus, that's the Sunday school answer. So, good news. Gospel is Greek for good news. Okay, but they say, what's the good news? Okay, so he loves me. What does that mean? So it's good to think about how would you answer someone if they say, what is the good news that you Christians seem to be so excited about? It's good to have a way to say that. Now, we could unpack that. There's a lot to these concepts, but it's simple in one sense. You know, if you have the Romans road, in the book of Romans, Paul lays out the gospel. He's basically saying the wages of sin is death. So people say, well, what's sin? Well, you got to go back maybe to the Old Testament, and a good view is looking at the Ten Commandments. You know, that was kind of the basis. So all of us have broken pretty much all those. You might say, well, I never murdered anyone. But then you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus says, if you hate your brother or sister in your heart, you've done the same as murdering them. And you might say, oh, I've never been an adulterer. But then it says, if you looked at someone lustfully, you've committed adultery in your heart. So Jesus kind of upped the ante in the Sermon on the Mount to basically, we all are guilty. No, Romans also says, no one has not sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. So in a sense, we all are in this mess. And we can't pay that price. And Jesus paid that price on the cross. So that's the gospel. And if you accept what he paid for you, you are made his child. You're adopted into the family of God. And you were bought with a price. And now you are no longer yours, but you are here to live for God. So you could make that decision today. So, you know, it's tempting to be discouraged if you're struggling with sin in your life. Some might be doing that even today. You know, I often wish there was a magic pill that I could just take to never deal with sin again, just live victorious all the rest of my life. But I'd love to say this, but my own experience, and from what I see in Scripture, the battle against the flesh. And when we say the flesh, there's the flesh and the spirit. Usually when the Bible talks about the flesh, it talks about that part of you and I that's a traitor, right? That wants to do its own thing. That selfish part that doesn't want anyone to tell it what to do. You all know what that is, right? We feel it when we see a speed limit. We feel it when there's a rule and we just want to break it because the rule's there. I'm not going to let you tell me what to do. So we all have that flesh. And the Bible says we deal with this issue when we do accept the gospel. We still have that little traitor inside us until we are at the end of our life and we are going to be in that kingdom of God. Whether Jesus comes again before then or we die or we're in heaven, we all are going to be dealing with the flesh. And it is a battle. See, yet the battle doesn't mean that you have to live in slavery. Just because there's a battle doesn't mean you're defeated. You understand that? You know, if, like in the olden days, if you have a city, there could be bandits and others that are roaming about. So the guards of the city have to be vigilant to protect the city. The city is not taken, but there is an element of being vigilant to protect it from the forces of evil without or the forces against it. You and I deal with the same thing. We can always fall into sin. We can even fall into slavery to sin, but we don't have to. So we're looking at 1 Peter 4 today, verses 1 through 6, and it seems to be challenging us with this idea, if you could bring this up, Hannah, experience victory over sin in your life. Experience victory over sin in your life. And if you want to take notes, there are sheets on that little circle table back there if you didn't get one of those. And I always find I remember better when I take notes, but whatever works for you. And we're going to have Marilyn read that this morning. So Marilyn Martin's going to come up and read 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. So Marilyn, I'd like to ask you to come up here and read that for us.
Stewards of God's grace, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer
as you read that passage, you may see certain things jump out to you. I was noticing as I just chewed on this a lot this week, three things jumped out at me in terms of this idea of experiencing victory over sin in your life. First, experience victory over sin in your life by arming yourself with the knowledge of what Jesus has done for you. Second, experience victory over sin in your life even though the world ostracizes you. And third, experience victory over sin in your life even though you used to be enslaved by sin. So let's look at the first one. Experience victory over sin in your life by arming yourself with the knowledge of what Jesus has done for you. Does this passage mean that you will never sin again? It could look like that, but if we look at other scriptures, I always say it's good to compare scripture to scripture. Think of 1 John. What does 1 John say that would maybe contradict that idea that you and I will never sin again? If anyone says he's without sin, he's a liar, right? So this passage, I believe, it's talking about you don't need to live in slavery to sin and always sinning. You and I do sin, but we don't have to be subject to sin. Sin does not have to have power over you. You are not forced to sin anymore. You don't need to live in slavery. And this passage talks about arming yourself. Think about if you have a weapon to defend your home, but that weapon is in the other room. If someone breaks into your house, is that weapon very good to you? Not really. I have like a baseball bat I put by my bed. If I am downstairs and someone broke in my house and I wait a second, let me run upstairs. You just stay right there. I'm going to go get something. You know, this is saying arm yourself. Have it at the ready. You and I might have knowledge about what Jesus did for us on the cross, but are you keeping that front of mind ever before you? Do you have it in your hand? Are you ready with that knowledge when temptation comes, when sin calls at your door? Are you ready to whack it on the head? Or are you, wait, hold on a second. Let me go get that. You know, so that's what this is saying, that the way you're going to live in victory is arming yourself with something. So it's, what's it saying to arm yourself? Let's look at verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So what is this way of thinking? Christ suffered in the flesh. Help me. Can anyone help me unpack this? What is this saying? What's this same way of thinking? Yeah, you're following in Jesus' steps. Right? Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. So you're looking to the cross. You're looking at what Jesus did for you on the cross. He died for your and my sins. I don't know if you've ever had someone pay a debt that you owed. Has anyone ever had that happen? Were you grateful to that person, Lori? Would you intentionally want to hurt that person? No, your heart, maybe a hard heart, but your heart was softened towards them. They paid a debt I couldn't pay. You know, I think of the parable of the unmerciful servant. Does anyone know that? So there's this parable where this guy, he owes, I think it's 10,000 talents, and I was looking at what that means, and that was like more than the gross national product of the Roman Empire. And then he says he's going to have his wife, his kids, his house sold to pay for this, and he goes to the king and he says, I'll pay it back, give me time. John, do you think you could pay back the gross national product of the U.S., or the U.S. in all its debt, how many trillion? It's ridiculous. You know, the king probably is like, yeah, right. The king forgives him that whole debt, trillions of dollars wiped out. He goes out. A guy owes him about 100 days' wages, which isn't pocket change, but compared to X trillion dollars is nothing. And he starts choking the guy. You know, so do you realize what Jesus paid for you and me? When you keep that front of mind, sin loses its power. Sin loses its power. Are you motivated to not sin because you fear hell, or you fear getting caught, or you fear God punishing you? Are you motivated to not sin because he loves you? He paid the price. He died in your place. One thing can motivate, the other can motivate, but I'll tell you this, when we're motivated to not sin because out of fear only, it doesn't break sin's power. It actually makes it stronger. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says, the law gives power to sin. Your shame, your guilt, your fear, those can motivate you, but those will actually, sin, those will keep sin in the dark for you. You want to keep sin hidden because you don't want it to ever come out. And mold grows in the dark. So Travis had an orange he left in his lunchbox the other day. And it sat in the lunchbox all weekend for the five-day weekend because we had two snow days. So he gets the lunchbox out on, was it Tuesday night? And he's like, Dad, there's something green in my lunchbox. And it's scary. So I go down there looking. This orange is like a blue-green powder. It's like totally been consumed by mold. And he was like, I don't know if I want to use that lunchbox ever again. So I washed it out. And it kind of had that, I don't know if you ever had that mold. It kind of powders up. And you're like, you smell it. It's like, ugh. Hope I'm not getting that in my lungs. Sin grows in the dark. The power of sin is the dark. You know, it says if we bring sin into the light, it will die. If you confess your sins, you will be cleansed of your sins. So oftentimes when we're motivated not to sin by fear, shame, and guilt, we keep it in the dark, and it just continues that power in our life. So the way you and I are going to truly experience victory over sin is arming ourselves with what Jesus did, the love of God for you. In the same way Lori's saying, I don't want to, you know, if I see a picture of Jesus dying on the cross for my sin, I don't want to sin. He paid the price for me. I love him. That motivates me so much more than I'm going to get in trouble. So I want to elicit some responses. I like sometimes getting your guys' thoughts on things. Here's a question for y'all to consider. How have you seen the power of arming yourself with the knowledge of what Jesus has done for you allow you to experience victory over your sin in your life? How have you seen this work in your life? Do you have a little short word you could share? Because maybe people say, well, that's great, Eric, that doesn't work. But I want to see, how has this worked for you? Have you done this?
Despising the shame. Despising the shame. He set his face and did the deed on the cross. So for me, what that says is that when I'm stuck in that dark place and I'm going around and around, I feel shame. But Jesus led the way and he broke through that shame, despising the shame. And he did it anyway. So confessing my sin, the darkness, confessing my sin to you or the next person causes me to think, feel shame. But what did Jesus do? He despised it, and he moved through it. So that ministers to me.
Thank you, Lena. Appreciate that. Anyone else? Any other thoughts?
Yeah. When I first gave my life to Christ, I was a young father, and little kids around, and you know, worked really hard to try to provide. But one of the things, got a color television set and a recliner, and which, you know, just seemed like a rite of passage for the young American male. So anyway, when I gave my life to Christ, I came in after a long day of coaching. The kids were in where the TV was, and they were watching. If it's Reading Rainbow or Bill Nye the Science Guy or something like that. And I knew there was a big game on. And was kind of looking forward to that. And what I thought about, because what I would have done earlier was get out of my chair and where's the remote? And what I did in that moment, which I think it's simple, but it for that time, it was profound. I pictured if Jesus walked in.
I was reading a book a while back called Addictions, A Banquet in the Grave. And what that book talked about is how often we stigmatize certain addictions, like drugs, alcohol, pornography, or stuff like that. But it was saying, I loved it how it said at the end of each chapter, as you deal with your own addiction, as you help someone else, you know, because it says addiction is a worship problem. You're thinking you're going to find life in something. And it would talk about workaholism, addicted to certain devices, and, right? It kind of destigmatizes it a bit, saying there is every one of us has an issue that we run to something besides God, right? Lawless idolatry was one of those things that says in this passage, right? We idolize something. So how has this knowledge helped you maybe to overcome an addiction? You don't need to share what the addiction was. I'm fine. You know, if you feel shame, you could despise the shame and share anyway, right? Like Elena talked about. Has anyone here experienced that? We're remembering what Jesus has done for you, broken addiction. Is someone raising your hand? I thought so. Oh, yeah. Do you need a moment? Okay, sure. Sure. It's always scary to give an open mic because, like, I remember we had a revival at Asbury. And it went great till people started really talking about all their stuff, and it almost became more focused on their stuff than on the getting free of the stuff, you know. So if you have an addiction, you don't need to share all the gory details with that. Just say, I was addicted to something. All right, we got one over here. Yeah, Abby.
Okay, so I really struggle with, like, getting to bed at a reasonable hour because, you know, like, electronics and stuff, I just want to, like, not go to bed yet because I feel like either I'll miss out on something or like then the next day is going to come and I'm not going to be ready for it. So like I'll just sit there and I'll be like, oh, it's like 2 a.m. and I really need to go to bed. And then I'll still like stay where I am. But sometimes I'll just be like, you know what? No. And then I think about it and I'm like, I don't have to do this. I'm going to be fine. God's got me. You know, he's given me the power to like just push forward, and I can trust in him that tomorrow's going to go fine as long as he's with me, and I can just go to bed, and it'll be okay. So, yeah.
Thank you, Abby. Appreciate you sharing that. He's ready. Okay. Thoughts pieced together. It's like a Lego.
Absolutely.
Master builder.
I absolutely love Legos. But so I did have a really bad addiction, and it was a every day, every single day, and to help destigmatize, I'm going to let you know that it was a pornography addiction. It was. Obviously, nowhere near proud of that, but I have been brought out of it. And it's been through, obviously, the grace of God, but how do we get to wanting and to being in that grace, to desiring it more than something you think will fill the hole that doesn't? A relationship. An addiction is going to be a relationship with something to hopefully fill that hole that is empty and vast and dark. So I sought relationship with him. And I realized that all those other addictions are like a vile ichor, a horrid liquid that is just withering my relationship with Christ. So I've been trying to focus on him more often. And in my recent time, I have been focusing on
secondly, experience victory over sin in your life, even though the world ostracizes you. I remember in college, I worked the night shift at Timken over in Bucyrus. And it was one of my first jobs in the, quote, real world. And I remember so many of the guys and gals on the line when we would have breaks where, what did we talk about? They looked forward to the weekend to go get drunk, to go get partying, to do whatever. That was what they were really excited about. Anybody been in a place where that's what people are pumped about? Right. So they lived for the weekend. What this passage is talking about, we see some of the things going on there. It says, with respect to this, they're surprised when you don't join them in that same flood of debauchery. That word surprised is, they regard you as alien. You're weird. Why aren't you living for Friday? And you might say, well, I live for Sunday. When you and I die to self, it talks about in the passage at the end of 3 that baptism is a symbol of us going down in the water, coming back up. In a sense, we are dying, and now we're being raised again in Christ. So in a sense, you are bought with a price. So if you are saved, one thing to arm yourself with is to say to sin, no, I'm bought with a price. I no longer get to do that, nor do I want to do that. Some of you, is anyone here Marvel fans? So Venom is a character in Marvel. What is Venom, Nandy? What are those symbiotes? What do they do? They're parasites. They survive on, they give that person great power, but there's a lot of not so great stuff that comes along with having that. Sin is like venom or like those symbiotes. It's a parasite. It kind of bonds with you. I remember hearing a while back that Christ on the cross, you know, in the world, if you sin, you suddenly become the sin. If you murder, you're a murderer. If you commit adultery, you're an adulterer. If you lie, you're a liar. And you can begin to have that fuse with your identity so that you think of, I'm only this. This is me. What Christ does on the cross, he separates us from that sin. So I may have done this, but I am no longer it. It doesn't define me. It is not my identity. You know, in the Marvel world, if they heard some high-pitched sound, like a, it would cause a symbiote to, it would separate from them. That's how they would get them off of the people. But the cross is what separates you from your sin. And as Debbie was saying, you know, sometimes our sin wants to hang on. You know, you and I are set free. We don't have to live for Friday. We can live for Sunday. So when you don't join your family or coworkers or friends in a flood of debauchery, they're going to think you're weird. They may live for the weekend, but you live for Jesus and to bring glory to him now that you have identified with him in death through baptism, through public declaration of faith. You recognize that you no longer live for yourself to satisfy your every want and desire. You live for a much bigger cause and kingdom. This knowledge allows you to peacefully walk through the inevitable persecution and to respond to that persecution with love rather than hate. So we've looked at two aspects here of arming ourselves with the knowledge of Jesus, and even though the world ostracizes us, we're able to stand that because we have been set free. We live for Sunday instead of Friday. Number 3, experience victory over your sin in your life, even though you used to be enslaved by sin. That kind of boils back to what I was saying earlier, you know, that sometimes we get our identity tied up in sin. Peter says here that his audience perhaps even used to do all the sins he described here, and they're pretty varied. He said, though, in verse 3, that for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. That's kind of a weird phrase. Maybe read that in a different translation. It's kind of hard to make sense of in the way that is said there. But it's basically said, you spent enough time in the past being messing with this stuff. And hopefully, I hope you realize it was a waste of time. You know, when you realize that a certain road is going to either a dead end or maybe a bridge is out, you realize, I can't take this road. It's not going to get me where I want to go. that path of debauchery. You got to that road end and you saw that the bridge was out. And you say, this is going towards a cliff. This road leads to death or leads to Nowheresville. And I don't want to go on it anymore. Some of you maybe are younger. You haven't gone down that path. Others are saying, that path leads to nowhere. I hope you will take their advice. Trust them. It doesn't lead to a good place. You know, Satan baits his hooks with good stuff. Fish will only bite stuff because it's sort of tasty, but it hooks you. Sin will be sweet at first, but in the end, it will be as bitter as death. The Bible elsewhere describes sin as desire. I think of it like a lion cub. A lion cub or a tiger cub's really cute, aren't they? You ever seen those pictures? What do they eventually grow up into, though? A big lion, a big tiger, not so cuddly, going to eat you. The way of living for oneself will end in death and destruction. Its end is hell. Talks about here, verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So there is a fear aspect somewhat of avoiding sin, but I also think of John where it says, perfect love drives out all fear. When you and I have accepted the justification that Jesus has paid for our sins, we don't have to live in fear of past sin. It's covered, right? It's paid for. And then the question becomes, as I consider the fact that that's paid for, that the cross, what he did for me, if you guys keep that and I keep that front of mind, when sin comes my way, I would say, I don't want to go back to that jail. I don't want to go back there. That was not fun. That was not good. So, in conclusion, we're seeing that arming ourselves with the knowledge of what Jesus has done for us on the cross, it will empower us to have victory over the power of sin in our lives, victory over being enslaved to sin. We've seen that it will enable us to do it even though we face immense amounts of peer pressure from the world. We've seen that it will do so even though we've maybe been enslaved by sin in the past. Your past sin no longer has power over you. You've been separated from that identity. You are no longer called that sin. You are called beloved. You are called pure. You are called son or daughter of the King. So let's live in that victory, Grace Fellowship. Let's remind each other often to be ready and armed with that knowledge. Keep it front of mind. Keep the cross front of mind. The power of God in you to say no to ungodliness. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We recognize that we are in a battle, that flesh in us, it does rear its head. Help us to not feed that dog, not let it get strong again. Let's starve that flesh. Put it to death. Lord, help us to walk in the Spirit, to walk to do your will, which is to bring you glory in our life with how we live, to treat others as Jesus treats them, to love ourselves as you love us, to love you. So, Lord, we thank you that you can enable us to do that. We have the power of your Holy Spirit if we will avail ourselves of that. We have the knowledge of the truth. So we pray that you would allow each one here today just to experience a refreshing victory over the power of sin in their lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we stand here at Grace Fellowship at the end to receive a blessing. A blessing is an empowering. And so just if you want to stand, just hold your arms up just as an act of receiving. And then we'll encourage you to go to Circle Church. They're all over the church, so if you don't know where they are, ask someone around you. So go for today, armed with the knowledge of what Jesus did for you on the cross. Identify with him in dying to yourself and recognize you were bought with a price and no longer belong to yourself. You are dead to the flesh and empowered to live a godly life today through the power of God in your life. You can do this even though the world exerts tremendous peer pressure to do otherwise. You can do this even though you used to wallow in the mud of your past sinful life. You have been washed clean and now can walk in the Spirit.